Well, near the end of 2019, I think many have looked forward to 2020. Some conferences, retreats, business organizations, and churches have all come to plan to use this same theme, 2020 vision. Do you remember that? It was a nice catchphrase. It was appealing. 2020 should have been a good year for all of us because we're all going to have a clear vision for ourselves. A little clear vision for, you know, for weight loss and exercising and self-improvement. Clear vision for your family. Clear vision for our future and career. Clear vision for our church family. Clear vision of what God wants us to do and for our church ministries. And clear vision of what God or how God wants to grow us this year. Well, we're in our final Sunday of 2020, and you just cannot put this year to rest. And it just so seems so surreal that this year is almost over. But it feels like we've been stuck at this, in this year for a long, long time, relatively speaking. And usually, the final sermon of the year consists of reflections upon this past year, and also ought to offer you encouragements as you look forward to the following year, 2021. Now, I don't mind speaking about that topic, but quite frankly, personally, I gotta admit that I find it particularly difficult to talk about it just for this year. You see, as I was reflecting upon what to say this morning, I just think that we just had enough of this year, and there's nothing good to reflect upon. What can I say to you as we go into 2021, as you think back 2020, we all know what 2020 was like. It's no surprise, it's no secret. So, as I thought about it, just a little caveat, this sermon is more like a shotgun sermon, if you will, because we'll be going through different passages of scripture. And this message is very different from how I usually preach. I usually am committed to expository preaching, going through books of the Bible and explaining passages. But today is going to be more of a message that comes from my own heart as a pastor. And I pray and trust that as we go through some of these passages that God will speak to us. And there are going to be a lot of things you're going to learn, a lot of truths, a lot of points, a lot of principles. And I think this message, I hope, that is going to be for everybody, wherever you're at in your walk of life. And so you may want to take some notes, if you will. And I also pray and hope that this is not any kind of a cliche message where this message doesn't sound cliche, where it's like a year-end reflection, but hopefully it's still fresh and meaningful. And so I titled this morning's message, The Pilgrim's Perspective. The Pilgrim's Perspective. Now, if you're familiar with the book written by John Bunyan in the 17th century, you should know that I borrowed that title from The Pilgrim's Progress. The Pilgrim's Progress. But I modified it just a little bit just to fit with this message. If you know the book Pilgrim's Progress, it talks about this character called Christian, how he was, in the beginning of the story, he was not a believer, and then eventually he became a believer, and he was on his way to this place called the Celestial City, and on his way, he became a Christian, and then after becoming a Christian, he met some friends along the way to encourage him in his walk to the Celestial City, but there were also trials and tribulations and also enemies that would stop him from going to the Celestial City. And so we as Christians, we are pilgrims, actually, spiritual pilgrims going on a journey to this place called the Celestial City, known as the New Jerusalem. Sometimes the journey can be smooth, but most of the time, as Christians, the journey is rather hard. Jesus never promised that the Christian life is ever easy. He said that one of the conditions in order to follow him is that you will deny yourself, pick up the cross, and follow him. Paul talks about counting all as loss in comparison to knowing Christ Jesus the Lord, and that those who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But it is a life worth living for, because we resolve to remain firm in our faith for the sake of Christ, who gave himself for us, who gave his life to redeem his people. But there is no doubt that Christians and non-Christians can all go through similar trials. Whatever suffering or trials that non-Christians experience can also be experienced by believers, such as sickness, having wayward children, poverty, injustice, or the pandemic and the effects of the pandemic. As a Western saying goes, when life gives you lemon, make lemonade. Now, lemons just mean the sourness of life, and making lemonade means turning that sourness of life into something that is good and positive. It's just an optimistic saying, just to encourage you to be forward-looking when you are going through days of adversity. But what if you don't know how to make lemonade, figuratively speaking? What if you don't know how to turn this struggle, this trial that you're experiencing into something that's positive and good and encouraging? What if right now in this moment you're still stuck in those terrible trials? Although everyone experiences some form of trial in the journey of life, we as Christians, we can respond differently from the wisdom of this world because we are given a pair of lenses to have a clearer perspective of how we are to look at life. As pilgrims, as Christians, we have the Bible, we have God's holy word to give us a biblical perspective on the journey that we have taken thus far. A biblical perspective of how we should look at 2020, and in fact, pretty much all the years that we have been living here on earth, and even a biblical perspective of how we should look forward to the future. And so, brothers and sisters, there are three passages of Scripture that I want us to consider and reflect upon. So first, if you have your Bible, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 29 to 31, or you can look at the screen if you will. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 29 to 31. Then I said to you, do not be in dread or afraid of them. The Lord your God who goes before you will himself fight for you, just as he did for you in Egypt before your eyes, and in the wilderness, where you have seen how the Lord your God carried you, as a man carries his son all the way that you went until you came to this place. Now, the first perspective for pilgrims to have is this. Okay, not working. It just says, God is carrying you. That's the first perspective that pilgrims should have. God is carrying you. This is Moses speaking to the Israelites just before Israel crosses over to the Jordan River and to take the promised land from the Canaanites. And in these verses, Moses gives two critical events in Israel's history, the Exodus and the wilderness of Sinai. About 40 years ago, when Moses penned down Deuteronomy, God rescued Israel from Egyptian slavery through Moses in the book of Exodus. Now, you may remember the 10 plagues that God sent upon Egypt in order to persuade Pharaoh to let the Israelites go. And you may remember Moses parting the Red Sea so that the people can cross over the Red Sea. Now, why did God save and rescue the Israelites? What was so special about this group of people? Well, those questions should remind us of God's covenant, his promise that he made to their forefather or their ancestor, Abraham, in the book of Genesis. God made a covenant with Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 that God will make Abraham into a great nation. Now, if you remember the story, Abraham and his wife, they were childless even until old age. And God promised Abraham that he will have an offspring through Sarah, and that his offspring will be as many as the number of stars. And so, by miracle, God gave this old couple, a child, which is Isaac. Furthermore, in Genesis chapter 15, God also foretold that Abraham's offspring will be afflicted in Egypt for 400 years. But God also promised that he will judge Egypt. And afterwards, God promised to Abraham that he will give his offspring the promised land. This is why God rescued them. This is why God led them out of Egypt, so that they could go back to the land that God promised to give to them. But the history of Israel after the Exodus was not pleasant. Again, if you know the story, then you should know what I'm talking about. Israel was in constant rebellion against the Lord who rescued them. This rebellion against God was already manifesting itself in various parts of Exodus, but even more so in the book of Numbers. They witnessed all of God's miracles and his divine power throughout the journey from Egypt to the Jordan River. However, they still lived in unbelief. They were prideful. They were arrogant. They were constantly grumbling against Moses' leadership. Worst of all, they accused God for hating them by bringing them out of the land of Egypt so that they can die in the wilderness. And so, these guys didn't want to go on this journey. The Israelites didn't want to go to this journey. They didn't want to go through this. And so they tried to form their own group and their own leadership in order to head back to Egypt, because those days in Egypt were so much better. Long story short, God judged the first generation of Israel, who were 20 years old and upward, by letting them perish in the wilderness, with the exception of Caleb and Joshua, who were faithful to the Lord. And the second generation of Israel, 19 years old and below, and those who were born in the wilderness journey, they get to go to the promised land. And Moses here, in Deuteronomy, tells us how the Lord, Yahweh, carried them from the wilderness until this place. God led his people in the wilderness through the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. Moses gives a simile or a comparison of God carrying his people just like a father carrying his son. Can you picture that? This speaks of God's tender care for his people. This speaks of God's love for his people. This figure of a father carrying his son has a beautiful combination of love, security, and provision. If you're a parent, you would know what that's like. You would do everything you can to provide for your children and make sure that they have a secure place in the comfort of their own homes. And so throughout the journey, God has been carrying and leading his people. But similarly, like children, you know, children, sometimes they don't always listen to their parents' instructions. Sometimes they don't even agree with how the parents lead them in the family. And so sometimes we as children of God, we may not always agree with where God leads us. And if you have the complete power and authority, then you will do everything you can to make sure that life goes smoothly, to avoid pain, suffering, and trouble. Even as we are reflecting this past year, 2020, certainly it's been a challenging year. But we must remember that the pandemic was not an accident. Nothing happens apart from the sovereignty of God. This pandemic may have taken us by surprise, but it certainly, definitely did not take God by a surprise. He knew about it, and he knew that this will happen, and he purposed it to happen for a reason. It is possible that this pandemic could be taken as a form of journeying through the wilderness. You see, Israel wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. You know, we haven't even experienced COVID-19 for 40 years. We've only experienced it for 1 year as of today. But I sure hope and pray that we won't go through this for 40 years. And I know that all of us are pretty much done with COVID. Agree? Amen? But it seems like it's not done with us. The point is that the Christian life is a wilderness journey, regardless of the pandemic or not. And I know from a human's perspective, that staying at home, following health orders, is what is carrying us through this year. But ultimately, however, as the text tells us, it is the Lord carrying and leading his people in this challenging time. Remember, the psalmist constantly remind us, metaphorically, that the Lord our God, he is our shelter, he is our refuge, he is our fortress in times of trouble. Therefore, whom shall I fear? Whom shall we fear? I sympathize again that the pandemic has brought a lot of pain and suffering for many people around the world, and perhaps including you as well. We may question why God allowed us to experience this. We may ask if we will ever go back to the good old days, going back to the normal. We may grumble that 2019 was certainly a better year than 2020. Now, if that is your disposition or your attitude, then may I have you consider the wisdom given by Solomon found in Ecclesiastes. Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 14. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 14 says this: "In the day of prosperity, be joyful. In a day of adversity, consider. God has made the one as well as the other, so that man may not find out anything that will be after him." The second perspective that pilgrims should have is this: God made good times and bad times. God made good times and bad times. Now, I wish we had the time to exposit and expound on Ecclesiastes chapter 7, but essentially in this passage, Solomon talks about the benefits of prosperity and adversity and how we should respond to either one. Now, he does say, however, that there is more to learn and more wisdom to be gained in adversity than in prosperity. Nonetheless, if we are experiencing prosperity or if we are experiencing good times, then we should use it wisely and not take it for granted and not be foolish and splurging on our prosperity. But Solomon also talks about this thing called adversity, the day of adversity. And he teaches us that there are benefits to adversity. See, we can learn to live wisely during this time. For instance, if you have your Bible, if you look at verses 2 to 4, Solomon says that it's better to go to funerals or memorial services than going to parties, because we are confronted with the reality of the brevity of life. We're confronted with the reality of death, the things that matter for all of eternity. But however, we can also live foolishly in adversity. You see, if you look at verses 8 to 10, Solomon says, "Better is the end of a thing than its beginning, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Be not quick in your spirit to become angry, for anger lodges in the heart of fools. Say not, 'Why were the former days better than these?' For it is not from wisdom that you ask this." Now, this brief passage tells us that we can become angry and even impatient during adversities. And we can be tempted to complain a lot and long for the good old days. Now, Solomon's not saying to all the grandparents out there to not tell your story of the good old days. He's not saying that at all. He's not saying that we cannot reflect from the past. He's not saying that we cannot learn from history. But what he is saying that through adversities, we can fail to learn lessons and be students of suffering. We can be people that try to amend God's problems and plans. You see, verse 13 says, Solomon says, "Consider the work of God. Who can make straight what he has made crooked?" You see, I know all of us may be tempted. I'm saying, myself included, I'm guilty as this as well, that we can always think, "Oh, I just wish that I'm not going through this. I just wish that we can just go back 2 months before COVID-19 hit us, or a year before COVID hit us, so that we can go back and just fix the problem and just go back to the normal life." But this kind of attitude is one that does not submit to God's sovereignty. You see, we may think we are wise, we may think we're smart, when in fact, Solomon says that it is foolish and unwise to have this kind of attitude. I think we all naturally want to avoid conflicts. We all want to avoid trials of every sort. We all naturally want a smooth and comfortable, easy life. Don't we all want that? But the Christian life is not all about seeking and finding the easy life. In fact, the Christian life, if we're going through adversity, the Christian life is not all about getting out of adversity, but it's about going through it with our Lord, who carries us and leads us in those moments. And maybe sometimes God will bring you out of it. It is by going through trials and tribulations do we gain wisdom. Now, wisdom in the wisdom literature like Proverbs and Ecclesiastes means learning the skill of living. Wisdom often comes with experiences. Adversity can certainly teach us to gain wisdom, to learn to solve problems, to learn to respond to problems appropriately. We would never learn to solve problems if it weren't for those experiences. So in the same way, in a similar way, we can learn to grow in our faith. We can learn to grow in our trust in God more so in adversity than in prosperity. You see, even the other parts of Scripture says that when we're going through good times, it's so easy, so tempting to just forget God altogether. But when there are times when we go through hard difficulties, we start thinking about God. I have heard many stories throughout this past year how when people were going through tough times, people turned to the Lord. There was some sort of a little bit of a revival happening this past year. We need to remember that God is sovereign over all these. We should always have this perspective. Solomon is counseling us with this. If we're experiencing a day of prosperity, then be joyful about it. Praise God for that. If we're experiencing a day of adversity, well, consider the fact that God made both of them. The same God that you worship who made the day of prosperity is the same God who gave you the day of adversity. And how would you respond to him? Would you respond to him with joy and with gratitude and worship? The purpose of all that, Solomon says, is so that none of us will find out what the future holds. In other words, life comes with a surprise. I know all of us are all saying, we all are hoping that 2021 will get better. But we ultimately don't know the future, because God withholds that knowledge from us. Don't we all just wish we all saw and knew the future? Remember when you were all kids? Someone asked you, what is the one superpower that you want? Like someone say, invisibility, learning how to fly. I wish I had the superpower of knowing the future. But what if God, by withholding the knowledge of the future from us, is teaching us an important lesson about faith and the need to have our hands open to the kind of journey that he plans to take us through? Lastly, let's look at Psalm chapter 90, verse 12, where Moses says this. So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. There is a third perspective that pilgrims should keep in mind. That is, God made the earthly life to be short. Now, Moses wrote this psalm, and in this context, it talks about God's judgment upon Israel for the rebellion against their Lord. And Moses is petitioning before God, asking him to have pity on his people and to bless them. And Moses is pleading with God to guide his people in faithful living with the time that they have been given on earth. So Moses reminds us of the frailty of life. Even other parts of Scripture, like Solomon, even Jesus and James, they all talk about the brevity of life. If we are ever making plans in life, then remember to number your days. We must not be puffed up with prideful thinking that our plans will always come to pass, even though there is wisdom in planning. James warns us in James chapter 4, verses 13 to 15, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that." Have you ever observed very closely of how you open a can of pop? You know, opening it, it will cause a mist to appear for a second, and then it disappears. James is saying that is how long your life is. We are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. We need to remember that our lives here on earth are temporal. In 1982, Billy Graham spoke at a chapel session at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary to a group of young seminarians. And during that time, he was only 64. And he told a story of someone in the press asking him this question: what is your greatest surprise in life? Billy Graham answered, the brevity of life. In other words, life is short. For the old timers, you know what that means. You may know what that means. And I can attest to you, if you will, that time is short. I remember I spent 5 years in university, and I can say those 5 years felt very short in comparison to 5 years in high school. And I can say the time went by a lot faster, very fast in my 20s. And now I'm 31. And it just feels like time is going by faster and faster every day. But some people, particularly young people, don't really believe that. Even for us old-timers, can't even convince them otherwise. They think they're immortal, strong, and capable, and relatively speaking, have many years ahead of them. Well, at least a month ago, I was sad and grieved to hear a sad news from a Christian blogger, Tim Challies, where his son suddenly passed away at the age of 20 while just playing games with his friends and fiance at the field of Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. And in his obituary, Challies wrote this about his son that really stood out to me, about the importance of living faithfully in whatever time that we have here on earth. Listen to this, and I quote, "Each of us is given a race to run. Some are called to run a long race. Some are called to run a short race. What matters is not how long our race is, but how well we run it. It is God's business to determine how long we run. It is our business to determine how well we run. It is so much better to run a short race well than a long race poorly." Charlie continues to say, "God called my son Nick to run only a short race. Some get 80 years, some get 90. Nick only got 20, but he ran his short race well. J.I. Packer, a man whose race was very long, once said this, "My contention is that we should aim to be found running the last lap of the race of our Christian life, as we would say, flat out. The final sprint, so I urge, should be a sprint indeed." That was my boy, Charlie says. He sprinted strong to the finish line. End quote. Now, if I were to modify what Charlie said, I would say this. What matters is not how long our journey is, but it's how well we run in this journey, or walk in this journey, or sprint in this journey. Psalm 39, verses 4 to 6 says, "O Lord, make me know my end, and what is the measure of my days. Let me know how fleeting I am. Behold, you have made my days a few handbreadths, and my lifetime is as nothing before you. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath, Selah. Surely a man goes about as a shadow. Surely for nothing they are in turmoil. Man heaps up wealth and does not know who will gather." So see, knowing that our lives are frail, I hope we can gain and receive wisdom from that reality. It is the heart of wisdom that will enable the faithful to live with the right priorities in life, particularly in the fear of the Lord. You see, if you knew that tomorrow is your last day on earth, then how would you live your life to the glory of God? See, Moses teaches us from the rest of Psalm 90, he teaches us in verses 14 to 15 that we're to ask God to satisfy us with his steadfast love. And what's the purpose? So that we may rejoice and be glad all the days, all our days, even when God gives us adversity, and trust that he will lead us and he will carry us through the wilderness of life. And in verses 16 to 17, we are to ask God to show his favor upon us, to establish the work of our hands, so that we will enjoy the success of our works, of our labors. We are to ask God to make our work meaningful and significant as we share in the work of the everlasting God wherever he calls us to go. And returning to Billy Graham's message, the point of his message on the brevity of life is so that we would redeem the time that God has given us here on earth. The time that God has given us should be invested in eternal values. We're to use our time to glorify God. We're to use our time to grow deeper in our relationship with him. We should use the time to edify and to build up the body of Christ, and to use our time as a living sacrifice to him, as an act of worship, and to tell others as much as possible the gospel of Jesus Christ. Every minute or every second that passes, God is challenging all of us that now is the time to redeem time. Now is the time to glorify me. So, we have learned that God is carrying you, that God made good times and bad times, that God made earthly life to be short. Those are the three perspectives. And I'm sure that there may be more perspectives we can consider in our journey of faith as pilgrims. But knowing that they are the perspectives that we have to have, how should we respond to these truths in practically speaking or in application? Well, let me quickly give you six applications. First, learn. Learn. A fool is someone who never learns on their journey of faith, but only grumbles. And so be humble. Be humble and seek opportunities to learn. If you're blessed and have not experienced adversity, then learn to rejoice and try to be a blessing to others. If you're going through trials and tribulations, right, even right now, and now I understand that it may be hard to learn, and I'm not undermining, and I'm not telling you to suppress your sorrows, because they are, in fact, real. But even in the midst of all those things, remember, don't miss the opportunity to grow in the Lord. Don't miss the opportunity to learn. Which leads us to the second application, that is trust. Plans, goals, and opportunities may have been halted this year, but it is an opportunity for us to trust in the sovereignty of God over our lives. Now, we may not always understand why things aren't always going according to, quote unquote, our plan, but we can trust that God's plan is greater than our plans. As Joshua once said, be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. And in all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Consider these questions. What are some things that you need to trust God for in 2021? What may be some things that you need to trust God in leading you towards? What may be something that is holding you back from trusting God? Maybe sin, maybe fear, maybe selfishness, whatever it may be. What are some things you need to trust God for in 2021? Third, surrender. And this one is closely tied to trust. See, since we call Jesus Christ our Lord, do we surrender ourselves? Do we surrender our lives to him daily under his lordship? See, Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And also Jesus says, why call me Lord if you do not listen to what I say or do what I say? See, are there areas in your life right now where you're not submitting to God's sovereign plan over your life? according to what he has revealed to us in his word? Or the things that you're holding on to that you're not willing to let go for the sake of Christ, whatever the motivation or the reason may be? Do we really believe the words that we sing from this hymn? All to Jesus, I surrender. Worldly pleasures, all forsaken. Fourth, gratitude. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, the Apostle Paul teaches us that we are to give thanks in all circumstances. And this includes the days of prosperity and adversity. Gratitude should characterize a Christian, not grumbling. Now, don't misunderstand what Paul is saying. We're not to direct our gratitude for the circumstances, but we're to direct our gratitude to God in the midst of circumstances, because it is God's will for us. See, gratitude reminds us that our peripheral vision is upon God, that we're focusing our eyes upon Jesus, not in our circumstances. We should always thank God for whatever he has given us so far. We should thank God for carrying us and leading us through this year. We should thank God for making good times and bad times. Maybe sometimes we don't really give thanks for bad times, but we should try to give thanks to God for bad times, because those times are meant to challenge us and to strengthen our faith in him. And we should also thank God that he has made our days here on earth short. Imagine we live for like 1,000 years here on earth. Fifth, persevere and remain faithful to the Lord. Now, maybe some of you may already be weary and exhausted of this year's challenge. It may be exhausting your spiritual energy to fight the good fight of faith. But brothers and sisters, don't give up. Continue to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't slow down, but keep walking in this journey. Keep sprinting, if you will. We're all in this together. If you need encouragement, if you need someone to talk to, then please contact me or the elders or a fellow mature Christian or church leader here for prayer or a time of encouragement and fellowship. Don't journey the Christian life alone. And in fact, let me just say this. Like, I know this year I haven't seen some people at this church for a while, and I'm concerned that maybe some of you are journeying this life alone. Please don't. Make 2021 a commitment to fellowship with other believers. Make it your commitment. Journey together with the church family. And six, lastly, be prepared to meet the Lord. Brothers and sisters, since our days here on earth are short, we need to be ready to meet him, to present ourselves mature in Christ before him, to abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. You see, we either meet Christ through our death or through his second return. And this can happen anytime. This can happen suddenly, as scripture tells us. Christ may come back in 2021, or we may go to him in 2021. And here is something that I often try to keep in mind in my prayers. Lord, this day could be my last day here on earth. But I know that this is the day that you have made, and I will rejoice and be glad in it. And so, Lord, help me to do everything within my strength that you've given me to honor and to glorify your name, your holy name. Now, if you're not a believer tuning in this morning, then I want to appeal to you to be prepared, to be ready. You see, we celebrated Christmas this past week, and we're reminded that Jesus Christ came 2,000 years ago for the purpose of saving sinners by dying on the cross and rising again on the third day. John MacArthur once said that the shadow of the cross looms over the manger, and when you understand that, you understand Christmas. See, scripture tells us that all have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. And because of sin, you have been separated from our saving relationship with God, and you need redemption, and that you need forgiveness of sins. If you meet him as a non-Christian, then he will judge you. He will judge you for all of eternity in hell. But the good news is that Jesus Christ died for our sins, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And if you will repent of your sins and place your faith in Christ Jesus for salvation, and if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and that God has raised him from the dead, then you will be saved and you will have eternal life. And you can resolve right now to commit your life to following Christ Jesus and being his disciple on this journey of the Christian life. Yes, it will cost you to follow him, because he calls you to worship him alone and to trust him alone and to give up the idols in your life and to give up your pride. And it may even cost you your life. But I will tell you that it is a life full of joy as we fellowship with him, as we get to know our Maker, know our Creator, and to share in this fellowship with other Christians. So in conclusion, as pilgrims journeying through the Christian life, may we have a clearer perspective of who God is and where God is leading us in 2021. Let's all pray. Father, please continue to challenge us. Give us a biblical perspective. Give us the biblical worldview of how we should look at the world. Oh, Father, I pray that for those who have listened thus far, you will please encourage, comfort, challenge, if you will, convict, if you will. Do your work. Do your work. Ultimately, Lord, as Martin Luther once said in preaching the Word of God, he has done nothing, but the Lord has done everything. And so, Lord, for myself, Lord, you have done this work. You're the one who can change people's hearts. You're the one who can renew their minds. And you're the one who can regenerate their hearts for those who don't believe. And so, God, I commit this time to you. Commit this year, the rest of the year, to you. And even 2021, may we continue to grow and to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel, for the sake of Christ, who gave his life for us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.